If you have your Bible with you tonight, turn to 2 Peter just for a luncheon board for a few minutes. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. And read these few verses, and then we want to go to Romans 14 for just a few minutes. And again, thank the Lord for this precious book. Let's pray before we get into study. Father, we thank you again for this book that you presented for our day and preserved it for our day. We thank that we can know that when we open this Bible, dear Lord, it is the absolute Word of God. We believe the Holy Spirit of God that lives in us, that you say you give to us at our spiritual birth. He's the one who inspired it to be written, and he's the one who can help us to understand it in context while we're trying to study it now, even 2,000 years later, as far as the New Testament is concerned. And dear Father, we pray tonight you'd give us that wisdom to understand and then have the power that's needed to teach it, so we may grow in grace and knowledge and go back into the world and be those vessels, dear Lord, that we need to be for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, we were talking about last week, and by the way, we've been studying about how to study the Bible, and we're looking at some things in general now, which in turn will have some verses into study to show how we study it. But we're doing our best right now to show you some things about the Bible, that while we believe it is God's Word, and it speaks for itself. There's no better commentary on the Bible than the Bible itself, and it speaks for itself. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, last week we read where he said, there were many false prophets also among the people, even there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. This is their shameful, lustful ways. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. I wonder by chance if you believe you have the capability to hear someone teach and know when someone is teaching false doctrine or not false doctrine. I'll tell you this, unless we're students of this book, and I keep harping on this, there's no way in the world we would ever be able to understand when we hear false doctrine, because you're going to have to know what the Scripture says to line it up with. You see, Satan is so crafty that he can clothe truth, he can clothe error in words that sounds like truth and sounds like for our age or culture that's in, that is the truth. And if you don't know what the truth is, you can certainly believe a false doctrine or even a lie and think it's the truth. And you're going to have a reference for it. And if you don't keep the Scriptures in your heart and study as Paul told Timothy to do, then you will not get what is needed. I really believe this. I believe what's happened here tonight is important to teach. I believe Sunday morning, Sunday night, to preach the Word of God is important. I believe all the classes we have here are very important. I believe that, thank God, we have tapes and we have books and we have a lot of literature to read today. But ladies and gentlemen, the Holy Spirit has only promised that we find to help us when we study this book. This is the book he inspired to write. It's this book that he lives in us to teach us. And whatever we hear in the masses of voices in this world today, we need to listen in the quiet hour of studying God's Word to the Holy Spirit as he teaches us through this book, the Holy Bible. And again, notice he says in verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with fiend's words make merchandise of you. I submit to you today, there's a lot of people right here in our nation that are been done that way by liberal and also false Bible teachers. You don't believe that?
Yes.
I do. I really do. I guess you'd have to say, if you're honest, you'd have to know a little bit about the book. So years of perk up when you hear something that would be false. We don't know it all, but there's some things we do know. And I don't have to repeat myself, but I will. Anyone who is off base about Jesus Christ is off base about everything else as far as I'm concerned.
Amen.
Without him, there is no hope. And without him, there's no salvation. But he says that through covetousness shall they with fiend's words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And they tell us that these type people would tell us that they're teaching truth and the teacher's against the scripture. And when we stand fundamentally upon God's word, it becomes like a laughable thing because they say that the Bible contradicts itself in different places. And I'd be honest with you, anything that looks like a contradiction in some areas is not a contradiction. Most of them can literally be ironed out by studying scripture with scripture and comparing scripture with scripture. There are some things that you and I will never know probably in its entirety until we, that's in this book, until we get heaven one day and get the glorified body and really think more like God because of being in this glorified body which will be programmed and not have the hindrance that we have in this body that we have right now. And so when our freedom's at stake, we have to understand that Jesus has made us free not to be contaminated with these other things when we have the truth to show that contamination when it begins to come into our midst. Now look with me, if we will, Romans chapter 14 just a minute, and then we're going to get into really something I hope will be a blessing to you. Of course, I hope all this is. In Romans chapter 14, there are some verses, as I said before, that seem very difficult. And they're difficult to reconcile to other verses in the Scripture. In most every case, though, these verses that seem to be difficult can literally be understood by study and asking God to give us understanding if we'll give the time. It may take a lot of time sometimes, but it will work. In Romans chapter 14, and we read down verse 1 through a few verses, he said, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye not to doubt for disputation. For one Gentile believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs." And those who eat all things would be the Gentiles. Those who eat herbs would be the Jews, because that's the way they had their diet set up. And he said, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. To who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or fall. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Now, here's the verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth another day alike. And the next phrase, let every man, notice, be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, that's a powerful verse of Scripture, but it's misused a lot of times. Some people say, well, you believe what you want to believe. I read an article just tonight that this person talked about what they thought the Bible had to say, and to them, didn't matter what anybody else, it's to them. And they had a right to believe what they believe it said to them. It may be, but it's wrong if it's not biblical. And we're having that today. Well, Paul said, let every man be swayed in his own mind. He's not talking about from a secular standpoint or just the fact that you believe so. Well, I believe this because, you know, my granddad believed this. Or I agree, believe this because. You do it, you're persuaded because you've spent the time and asked God, the Holy Spirit, to help you understand the truth. That's what he's talking about. That's where we're persuaded in our own mind that God has used the Scriptures, helped us grow, and settled that we can understand what God has said about certain things, how it benefits us. In other words, he's telling us you can believe your Bible. But it's got to be in context. God writes things, and it fits any age, except you have to have it in context. And consider the vast number of writers we have already, the backgrounds, the culture, the different historical settings that this Bible is written under over a period of years. And yet, not one contradiction or not one scientific falsehood is found in it, except out of the minds of people who can't understand it. Those who are not saved are finding all kinds of trouble with this Bible. But the scholars, even God's people who are scholars, study this book. Isn't it amazing? They really, truly born again. You hear a professor somewhere talks about something that this Bible contradicts itself. And then suddenly you get talking to him later about being born again. He said, been born again, what about that? We know that Christ did come and die, but there's other ways of salvation than through Jesus Christ. That automatically ought to put alarm in your heart. Yeah. That'll be right then. Hey, I can't believe anything this person said biblically if you don't believe Christ is who he is. He's the centering point. He's the very one that is God has set forth to humanity that we start with to know our relationship with him. And so again, not one contradiction. There are no other explanations for this that the writers had except it is inspired of God. Now, turn to Matthew with me just a moment. In Matthew chapter 24, we have some things that Jesus talked about, the end of the age. And I want to show you, I'm trying to set forth to you why you can't believe this Bible is the Word of God. It may be hard to convince us sometimes, but if you let yourself be surrendered to what God wants to teach you, and I guarantee you, you'll see this. This book proves itself in so many ways. Vincent, you talk here, Jesus is talking here at this particular place, and you look in chapter 24, verse 4, and he answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. In other words, he said to these people, watch out, take heed, don't you let anyone deceive you. And then he gives some things towards the end of the age. He said, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many, and you hear wars and so forth. And you read the rest of this down later, because it just as a reference for me. Nations will rise against nations, you know, as the Bible predicts, cities against cities. You'd have empires against empires. The story of the nation of Israel long that we see in our day, in 1945, coming back and into the realms of nations is a good sign that God keeps his word. Many infallible proofs God has given. Now, you've heard me talk about Dr. Henry Mars. Doctor, I have a book here on many infallible proofs. It's one of the most amazing men who's not a preacher, but a scientist, and yet at the same time a saved man. He's preached at my graduation in Trinity Theological Seminary years ago. I had a chance, my wife and I, you heard me say, one of the most treasured times, he's going to be Lord now, but one of the most treasured things in my Christian life was to sit down for an hour at lunch one day and talk to this man. And the thing, I bring that up because he's talking about infallible proofs that this is the Word of God. Now, folks, listen, it is the Word of God or it's not. If it is the Word of God, there's no contradiction in it. If it's not, we might as well put it down. We don't know what it's saying, if it's true or not. It is the Word of God. And he proves that through the many fallible conditions that he sets forward, these fallible proofs. Now, turn over to the book of Genesis just a moment, if you will. In Genesis chapter 49, I'm trying to create an interest in your heart that this is the Word of God. And ladies and gentlemen, if it is, you will spend time in it. The Holy Spirit will draw you to it because you will learn more in the hours that you alone study in this book, running references, than you would anywhere else in your life. In Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, here we have the blessings that Jacob is putting upon his sons. And he comes down to verse 10. He said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Now, he's talking about Judah. What's so important about Judah? It's the genealogy of Judah that Jesus Christ is going to come. He said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and to him shall be the gathering of the people be. Shiloh is the seed of Judah, Messiah as a prince of peace. This is what this word is referring to. And we know who that is. It's Jesus Christ that came later, and we see his genealogies in Matthew chapter 1. The Messiah would come. Now, here's the thing. How many sons did Jacob have? 12. The single one out of the 12 means 1 to 12. Now, that simply means there's one chance out of 12 it's going to happen. 12 chances out of 1 it may not happen. Right? The odds are pretty well against it, isn't it? That's just one event. But then again, if you go other places and you find in Michael chapter 5 and verse 2, God gives us a tremendous portion of scripture here about Jesus Christ being born when he is born. In Michael chapter, look with me in chapter 5 and verse 2. And I'm just going to take this slowly. In verse 2 it says, but thou Bethlehem, Ephratah, thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of these shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the rulers of Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. Now, the situation here is the odds that Michael's prediction that Bethlehem be the Christ's birthplace is much more than 1 to 12. There's a lot of towns and cities in Palestine, in Jerusalem. and around the land. And it's been estimated that it would be, if you looked at it on the basis, that successfully for it to happen to be exactly this Bethlehem, if it be this Bethlehem, it'd be like 1 in 200, just at a mathematical figure. 1 in 200. Now you got 1 out of 12. That means that 1 to 200 that it could be Bethlehem, 200 to 1 it won't be Bethlehem. That's just two things. And then you move a little bit further, go to Daniel 9, you find he's talking about what's going to happen probably in the future when it comes to Jesus going into the city of Jerusalem riding as a king on a donkey or an animal. We know that's how he came into there. That was 500 years before Jesus came to the city that we see there in Jerusalem to present himself to those people at that time. 500 years before. Now it's interesting, this is just 3 events in the Old Testament that gave prophecy concerning Jesus Christ coming, concerning the prophecy of entering into the city of Jerusalem as king, considering also that he'd be born in Bethlehem. At this particular time, this would be equated to about, if these 3 be corrected, according to Dr. Morris's calculation, he says that you take 12 by 200 by 25 and multiply just for these 3 together, it'd be like 60,000 to 1. That means 1 in 60,000 that these 3 events would take place, and it's 60,000 chances that this one event won't take place. It did take place. Amen. It proves that God is in control. And I say to you, go no further than that, those 3 are only 3 of about 300 predictions or over that prophesied Jesus Christ coming in the Old Testament, and every last one of them were true and came true. That in itself should make us understand these 3 prophecies along with the others that we see in the Old Testament. We have to live on this side of Calvary, this side of the New Covenant, can look back and read and do reference in historical and otherwise and see these things taking place. Surely if God could bring 300 or more prophecies in the Old Testament true years later, he can bring true what he said now, even though the rapture. Hey, the rapture's going to take place, even though it hadn't taken place yet. God has promised that to us in this particular day. So you can and you must trust this Bible, and we believe with all our heart that the King James is the one that God has given to the English-speaking people, just like he gave to the Hebrew people in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, the Greek. And some people said, well, what about languages? But isn't it an amazing thing? You go to the Old Testament, there's something about the English language that in history, if you look at, has been a kind of a dominant language. It's like Hebrew was to the Jews in the Old Testament. And by the way, when God gave Israel the Old Testament in Hebrew, he didn't give it to no one else other than those in Hebrew. I mean, all those ungodly nations who might have got the copy of God's word had to get it because it's copied from what God gave Israel. By the way, we'll look at that probably another night. In the New Testament, the Greek language is the dominant language, like English is in England and America. And you find when God gave his word in the New Testament in Greek, the dominant language, you don't find that he gave it to anyone else, but it was copied from that language he gave it to. So don't come telling me, well, what, you know, if God gave, you know, gave us the Bible in Hebrew and Greek, and then he gave us the Bible in English, that he's going to also give the writings inspired to other languages. That's not necessarily so. I can prove to you and will prove to you that God used men to copy this book, and he preserved it while he was doing it. And you have to get a basis on this thing to understand what this book is. And then you need to do, you won't lay on the coffee table and collect dust. You'll wear the pages out on it because it's God speaking to us as we study this wonderful book. Now, to do this, I want to give you 4 words to look at with me, if you will. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. There's four ways that we get this book to us. There's four ways we get God's instruction to us. The first one in Hebrews is the fact that when it's called revelation. That is when God himself spoke his word. And people heard him when he spoke his word. It says in John, God who at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. And then he says, in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heirs of all things, by whom also he made the world. In other, the Bible came to us, first of all, words spoken by God to man. God spoke to men, and from there, the head of the house was the one who passed these information down as they heard what God had to say. Now look with me, if you will, in 2 Timothy, and then we'll come to another phase. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we know this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. So the first word we need to look, as this book comes to us from God in its entirety, was revelation. Say it with me. Revelation. In revelation, God spoke directly to individuals. And things were written down. Now we come to another time in the New Testament where the scripture talks about inspiration. It says all, again, scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfectly, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That is, perfectly, the Greek word has to do with complete, no defeats, flawless, but all good works. It being complete. Now it's interesting. Here we have inspiration. It is the Holy Spirit of God, the third of the Trinity, that literally inspired men to write this book. This is what 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says. All scripture, say it with me, all scripture is given by inspiration. Notice again, by inspiration of God, and is profitable. And he tells us how it's profitable at that particular time. Now, here's the thing. By revelation, he spoke. We have record of those things that he said. We know he spoke to Moses and others. We know that. Now we come to a time that we have inspiration. Isn't it a wonderful thing? How God has brought us to a point that being a relationship with him in Christ Jesus as sons and daughters of God because of Christ, being born into the family of God, isn't it a wonderful thing, ladies and gentlemen, to see that God, not only did he inspire the rest of the Bible for us to have, to know who God is, so we don't have to speculate, and we don't have to question, we can study. But the day you and I got saved, he gave us his Holy Spirit. Amen. The author of this book, he gave us. Say, prove it, preacher, all right, follow with me. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, just over a few pages. In chapter 4, if you look down about verse 20, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 8. Verse 7 says, God had not called us into uncleanness, but into holiness. He, therefore, that despises not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. In 1 John chapter 4, look with me. First of all, look in look in 1 John with me in chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, in verse 13. Hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us. Now, how do we dwell in him and he in us? It takes more so than just being born physically. You have to be born again. John 3, Jesus tells us about that birth from above. We're born into the family of God. That's how we get the Holy Spirit of God. And that's the reason why. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me carefully. That's the reason why there is no such a thing as the whole world being children of God just because of natural birth. We are a creation of God through procreation, through reproduction. But a child of God in the age of grace is one who has been born twice. He's born physically into a physical world, and he's born the second time in the new birth. And when you are born the second time, We don't get the Spirit of God when we're born physically. We have the spirit of man. But when we're born the second time, God gives us His Holy Spirit. He moves in and takes resident in this body. And that's the reason He says here again in verse 8, or look in chapter 4 and verse 13, He said, "Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us." Huh? Why? Because He had given us of His Spirit. Now, twice we see that. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul said it in chapter 4, verse 8. Now, John tells us in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13. Look in chapter 3, verse 24, of right here where 1 John is at. "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us." Why? "By the Spirit which he has given us." So that's enough for me to understand that when you and I got something, we can find other places, but that's enough that's pretty positive. He has given us his Spirit. When? When we were birthed into the family of God. Now, here's the thing. It is that Holy Spirit that inspired men to write this book. And it's that Holy Spirit that moved in us when we trusted Christ as Savior. And it's that Holy Spirit that will teach us this book if we'll spend time with it. He wrote it. He knows it more than anyone else. And then if you'll study it, God will persuade you in your mind about things that are essential. There's essential. It amazes me how many people today, and I say it so many times because it just keeps coming up, how many people can get to heaven without trusting Christ as Savior. You'd be surprised. I challenge you sometimes the next few days, just ask a few people, how do you think you get to heaven? You might say, can I ask you a question? You believe there's a heaven? Most people, oh yeah, we believe there's a heaven. Then can you tell me how to get there? You'd be surprised. Now, if someone said, praise God for Jesus Christ, rejoice with that person. He's got a good answer. But I'll guarantee you, you'll hear a lot more than about Jesus Christ, how to get to heaven. Because they've been programmed secular, wondering how in the world. You know, we're blessed here in America. What about those other countries that never heard Jesus' name, this and that, the other? And because they think like humanism, or like human beings in humanism, they think that they would do this. And so God would do what they think he would do, not understanding what God has already done. See, when God does something right, it's right. He don't have to ever change it. He don't ever have to change it. Never change it at that time. And so now, here we come. How do we get this book? First of all, he gave it to us by revelation, speaking directly. Secondly, he finished it by inspiration. He moved upon men over a period of years to write it. Now, he moves in us for the third phase of illumination. Folks, I'll be honest with you. We don't have the intellect to understand this book. It's a powerful book without the Holy Spirit of God. Because it is the Word of God. And I'll tell you this, to the flesh, you'd have to admit, even as a saved person, some things God tells us that don't really make sense that the flesh don't want to do. Why is this so bad? Why does this hurt different people? Why is this a sin? And they begin to change it. And you change it because some people will take something that used to be called sin and say, well, it's not so bad, and now we say it's not sin anymore. We do the changing. It's not the book, but we as human beings do the changing. If you look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he'll give us how we get this illumination. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, here's how Paul says it happens. If you look down verse 10 through 14. In verse 10 he says, but God hath revealed them unto us, how, ladies and gentlemen, tell me how? By his Spirit. What is that Spirit? Holy Spirit. Are you not seeing, when you look at it from God's viewpoint, and he has to do it through the Word, how he brings this to us, to understand what he's doing. Watch again. He said, but God has revealed him to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, I just made a statement right before this. You remember what I just said about a man not knowing? You remember what I just said? Boy, you got a short memory, hadn't you? You remember what I just said? That there's no way that a man outside of Christ and not born in the family of God, just being a human being, can understand what God is doing? They don't make sense. And right here, Paul tells us that. He said, For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of who? God knoweth not no man, but by the Spirit of God. You see, ladies and gentlemen, it's the Spirit of God that's got to help us make sense of what he tells us. And when the Spirit of God comes to our heart, it makes sense to us, but the world can say, I don't see that. I don't believe my Bible says that. But it makes sense to us. And notice what he said further. Now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Why? That we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. The we pronoun is talking about the born again child. Paul included himself here. He's talking to the church at Corinth here. And any other Christian that will read this. Now watch, which things also we speak, these things that God reveals we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. That's where the key's at. Man will understand man's wisdom because it makes sense because we're following the same mold. When you step out of that mold talking about spiritual things, it's a different world. The only spiritual thing an unsaved man knows is spooks and goblins and ghosts and Halloween. But the child of God frowns on that because we're talking about the Holy Spirit of God. Which things also we speak, not in words of wisdom, man, not in words of which man's wisdom doth teach it, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. There it is. You see that? Who's doing the teaching? Who's doing the teaching? The Holy Ghost. Which the Holy Ghost teacheth. How? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. They don't make sense sometimes in this world. But comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, all of a sudden you say, wow, look what God has shown me. Look what I've got to look forward to. Look. Spiritual things, and Peter talks about scoffers coming, mocking the fact that Jesus hadn't returned after all these years. Peter said, they're going to come, scoffers, mock. They're going to mock. One thing we know for sure, God enlarges our heart as the Holy Spirit bears witness with it. He's coming back. Amen. We keep looking for him. Well, 2,000 years had gone by and he'd come back. Makes no difference. He's coming back. Amen. It's the Spirit of God. Well, I can't believe that. I believe 2,000 years is long enough to wait for anybody. In the flesh it may be, but not with God. He's from everlasting to everlasting. We're in time, not God. I love it. And so now I see that the written word of God was breathed by inspiration, and the illumination that God gives us is to understand it. So I'm seeing how God has given me his word for my age. There is a revelation. He spoke directly to begin with, and he set up system for Israel to be the key nation of people that he would rise up as slaves in Egypt, and they would represent the true living God through what he would give them, what I call the Levitical system. And then later, we come to the place that God inspired his word to be written, that we'd have a book like this and give us the Holy Spirit in the new covenant that would teach us the things that God would have us to know by illumination. He would reveal these truths to us. Now, here's the thing. Knowing that I know, which you'll see later as we get to this, that God uses men to copy his word, to translate his word. And the thing, if it wasn't for the fourth one, if I believe God could speak his word, if I believe God could inspire or breathe his word on men, if I believe God could take that breathed word, inspired word, and illuminate my heart to understand it, then I'd have to believe that if it's going to stay God's word from these three, he'd have to have the same power to preserve it. And that's the last one. That's the fourth word. Look with me in Psalms 12, verse 6 and 7. in Psalms chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. God said, the word of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purifies seven times. Thou shalt keep them. Well, why not? If they're that wonderful, why not keep them? Look what he says again. They're pure words, like silver tried in a furnace, purified seven times, all impurities out of it. Then he says this in verse 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. It's already settled in heaven. Now God has given us his wonderful word here in this life. So belief in the doctrine of preservation is very critical when you understand. Someone say, what, do you believe the Holy Spirit moved upon those men of King James and inspired them to write the Word of God? No, but I believe he moved on to preserve it. He watched over it. He saw to it. If he can speak to begin with, if he can inspire God breathed to get this book, if he can move and give us the Spirit of God to illuminate our hearts to see this, then that God who's able to do that must preserve this book, so in 2,000 years later after Christ, 3,400 years since Israel got her information, he must be able to preserve it. Hey, if he did not preserve it, we might as well go home tonight. If it's written, just anybody believe what they want to believe when they want to believe it because of where they're coming from, we might as well go home tonight. Because, ladies and gentlemen, he didn't preserve it. I don't care how much we think that he spoke it, that he inspired it, that he illuminates it to our hearts. If he didn't preserve it, we don't know what we got. And I believe not only did he speak it, I believe that he also, God breathed it. I believe that he illuminates it, and we have the Spirit of God to do that. And I believe that he can preserve it, and that's exactly what he did. God didn't just give us a book from thin air that contained 66 books divided into Old and New Testament announcement and said, Shazam, here's my word. He didn't do that. But he did preserve it. He took that word out of the Hebrew and out of the Greek and some Arabic books in the Old Testament, and God breathed it by inspiration to the hearts of those that wanted his will more than anything else. And even someone who may not have known much about it, but knew how to translate languages, don't tell me if God can speak it and inspire it and illuminate it. Don't tell me he can take a person who can speak the language and not know much about it and still translate it right. Now, the big thing we get today, well, those women in King James, all of them want him saved. I won't there, I don't know. But God is able to preserve his word. He can make a donkey speak, a chicken crow. He can preserve a human being to write his word out. I believe we got it today, folks. There's a lot of things. Oh, we're so smart today. Look what's happened. Yeah, they're so smart that if they were smart enough to believe they really had it, it wouldn't be rewriting it all the time. I mean, it either is or it's not. And if it is, we don't have to rewrite it. We just need to let the Holy Spirit help us understand it. And that's what I'm trying to get you to see. If you really get a grasp what this book is, you'll be drawn to it. You will literally find yourself trusting God to help you see what's going on. You see, we see that God commanded mankind to take care for and copy the Scriptures. Bible criticism says man decided what was Scripture, the canon. That's their criticism. They say, well, man decided this to be canon and not canon, so therefore, if man decided this, why don't all these other books coming out of the woodwork are man written too? Because God did use man to bring this together in the holy canon. And those books that were not authentic, they cut them out. But in our intellectual day, since the 60s especially. They're coming out of the woodwork now. Just about all the history channels and channels like that are bringing these up today. So if you don't have, they're saying that since man have written this, if you don't have a God that can preserve the ends of the scriptures by using man, if we can't grasp that, then we're going to doubt and lose faith with the fire darts of Satan thrown at us about this book. That's right. But when you get it in your crawl, and I'm just giving stuff now that has kept me in this book for 50 years. You say, I wonder how so-and-so, I declare, got saved, got on fire for God, thought he called to preach and all these other things, and today I can't even find them. They're not in church. Preacher read and they were saved? I don't know. But I'll tell you this, they want to student this book. This book will draw you to the one who saved your soul. And it'll enlighten you in ways that God will just flood your heart and soul with joy as you study it. So we have revelation, inspiration, illumination. And just as important, we have preservation. And you can be sure, if his word has not been preserved by him and validated by him, then we have nothing more than another fallible book, which is a work of man. And it can be like any other book, even like ones I've written. It could be like that at that particular time. But we have more than that. Thank God Almighty. Somebody said, well, what is it worth our attention to really study the book? Why don't we just preach Christ? Well, we are preaching Christ, but you need to know how you got this book that tells it about Christ. Because, ladies and gentlemen, if God didn't preserve his word, and this is not his preserved word, and this is not his word, how do we even know that Christ is who he's supposed to be? That's right. But we do, don't we? Amen. Amen. Holy Spirit of God cries, Abba, Father, as it beats in our bosom, because he has done a tremendous work of grace for me. Can I say something? I'm working on something right now that blesses my heart. You know, God is a God of love, is he not? God is a God of mercy, is he not? And God is a God of grace, is he not? But do you know he didn't save us with his love? He didn't save us with his mercy? He did save us by his grace. Man, that just floods my heart. That's like taking a carrot hanging over the donkey's head and keeping it that far ahead of him. He's trying to get it. He just keeps going. That's what this does to me. It amazes me how God loved this world, and yet he couldn't save us out of his love. God shows mercy, but he can't save us with his mercy. He saved us by his grace. And his grace, love, and mercy motivated his grace. Grace, you know, we say, grace is unmerited favor. It is. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, it's much more than that. Much more than that. Can you wait to hear about it? Father, thank you so much for this book. Bless your people here on Wednesday nights. We come together, study it for this short session. Lord, our Wednesday night service is different than Sunday morning and Sunday night. Most of the singing, except the kids, are gone. We have a prayer service, and then we have the study. I pray it would be exciting enough that our hearts would hunger for the Word of God. Please give us that understanding how this book came to us. And then when we get to look at verses, as we study all through this, we get to the point of really looking at verses to understand. Then we'll come to that conclusion that it's God who can help us. We'll go to you and we'll pray over verses and we'll ask God to give us understanding. We pray that you'd help us be persuaded, not because we just want it from a human standpoint, but because God has shown us this will help us grow to be a better Christian, to serve you better, to reach this world for Christ. We thank you for that. Thank you for these people who give us their time tonight. Lord, they give us their life. Money can't buy that. And that they spend it here, I pray it's been worth their time as we meet with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.